message two on our sanctification. This is another aspect of salvation. This is the lifelong process wherein God, with our cooperation, can transform us into the image of Christ, bit by bit and day by day. So let's pray for our time together. Gracious Lord, we come before you with open hearts to whatever your refining work is in us. Thank you that the grace that saved us continues in sanctifying us. Shape us, teach us, and draw us closer to the likeness of Christ. As we open your word today, cleanse our hearts, renew our minds. Help us to understand that sanctification is not our striving alone, but your Spirit working within us to make us holy. May your truth convict, encourage, and transform, so our lives reflect the beauty of your name. We ask for this in Jesus, our sanctifier, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Years ago, a traveler wandered through a small village known for its amazing sculptures. In the center of the square stood a massive block of marble, dull, tan, and weather-stained. Most people passed by it without even giving it a second glance. They're so used to seeing it. But one day, a renowned craftsman arrived, laid his hand on the stone and whispered, "There's beauty in here. I just need to set it free." Day after day, he worked. The sound of his hammer and chisel echoed through the streets. Chips flew, dust filled the air. Onlookers began to question his method, saying, "You're ruining it. What are you making? Why are you hitting it so hard?" But the craftsman just paid no attention. He just kept his focus because he could see what they could not. Weeks turned into months, and then one morning the square was silent. The sculptor stepped back, covered in marble dust, and there stood a breathtaking statue, the image of a lion, full of strength and grace. The crowd was amazed. "How'd you know what to make?" they asked. The craftsman smiled and said, "I didn't see a block of stone. I saw the lion inside. I simply chipped away everything that wasn't the lion." This is sanctification. When God saves us, he sees more than our broken outer shell. He sees the image of his Son hidden beneath layers of our sin and our selfishness. Through his Spirit, he is patiently, lovingly, and yes, sometimes painfully, chipping away things in our lives that don't look like his Son. It can be a very slow process, but the master craftsman never wastes a strike. He knows exactly what we need to remove and what needs to stay until the day we fully stand in his presence, fully conformed to the image of Christ. So our outline for our study on sanctification, 8 more P words. So, portrayal, meaning what is it? How do you define it? How is it portrayed? The position of our sanctification, the process, purging, our participation, the perseverance we need to make it through, and what's the product of it, and of course the perfection of our sanctification as well. So the portrayal is just simply, how is sanctification defined? I mean, if you're going to study a word, you might as well see what Scripture has to say about that word so you can understand what it actually is. So it's the divine process where God sets you apart. He wants to remove you from sin and move you in a different direction. He wants to set you on the narrow path so you can become like Christ. He has very good and holy purposes in doing that. It comes from the Greek word hagiosmos, which can be defined a few different ways. It can mean holiness, which is part of consecration or separation. This is separation for godly purposes. This isn't separation for evil purposes, but for good and godly purposes. And of course, there's many steps to our sanctification. There's a positional, a progressive, and an ultimate sanctification. We'll get to those in just a second. But so it's culminating in a lifelong process. So we start with our positional sanctification, where God positions you as if you are holy because of what Christ has done for you. The moment you believe, you're positionally sanctified and justified before God. Again, it's because of what Christ has done. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Then starts the progressive sanctification. This is the ongoing work between you and the Spirit. It's a cooperative effort where we can be daily transformed bit by bit into the obedience and faith and spiritual growth of living our lives for Christ. And so we are being made holy as we walk with, not against, but with God and surrender to his transforming power. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next," or to another, bit by bit, piece by piece. And of course, there's the end of the process, which is the ultimate sanctification, where we are glorified, made entirely holy, totally free from sin, perfectly conformed to Christ as we will see him as he is, when we see him face to face. This is what 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says. So the first aspect of our sanctification is the position, being set apart in Christ, where now he sets you apart and says you're new. Whatever things you have from your past are gone. Now something new is beginning. And so whatever we once were, we are no longer. So the idea is to have new thoughts, new motivations for doing whatever it is that you're doing. You should have new words that come out of your mouths. Lots of words come out of our mouths. But the words that come out should now be words spoken in love, which has to be the truth. And of course, this affects all of our actions and deeds. Whatever your little hands, your little feet, little mouths, little ears, whatever those things hear and say and think and do. So the old life has to be died to, has to go. And therein lies the sanctification process. If we don't let go of the old, we can never take hold of the new. We become stuck in the past, or stuck in a rut. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life." That's what the picture of baptism is. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of going underwater, and hopefully they don't hold you underwater too long. Maybe if you're a really naughty believer, they might hold you under for a little longer than some, saying they really need to die. We need to make sure they really die to themselves. But then, of course, when you come back up, it's a symbol of coming back into life, because we can't breathe underwater so well. So that's symbolic of death and coming to life and finding new meaning in Christ. And Galatians 2 says, "I've been crucified with Christ." This is the idea of dying to yourself, dying to your sins, sacrificing your life, which is your selfish desires daily. So your new life should be completely different than before. I mean, without Christ and with Christ. Should they look identical? I don't think so. You should bear radically different fruit as a believer. This is confirmation of your salvation, of your justification, is now in your sanctification process. Because now we have no condemnation. Romans 8, chapter 1, or chapter 8, verse 1 says we have no condemnation if we're in Christ. So again, this is the idea of positionally, completely and totally justified by somebody else. Again, stop trying to justify yourselves. You can't do it. So we need to live as though we're not guilty because we're not condemned. In God's eyes, we're not guilty, as long as we continue to walk with him. If we walk away, then of course we're guilty because we're not doing what he wants. And if you're in Christ Jesus, he becomes to us a number of different things. He becomes the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God. He sanctifies us and he redeems us. There's quite a list here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. All these things are declared to be ours only if we're found in Christ. We don't have God's wisdom, we have the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom is foolishness. It's temporal. It really lacks any purpose or meaning of any lasting value whatsoever. The world's righteousness are selfish. I'll donate a hospital wing as long as I get my name on it. I'll do this as long as I get my name on the paper and people recognize, wow, how amazing is that person? Look what they did. All of our righteousness, we want others to see. Imagine a little kid. Mommy, 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 watch me. And then we become Christians to do something good. And we're like, Christian, 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 watch me. And we really don't change unless we become true believers. God, and we die to that part of ourself. And we accept God's righteousness and his redemption plan and not living for our own. Because this righteousness only comes through Christ. That's the only place it comes from. And so that's what makes us positionally righteous in God's eyes. I mean, our faith should lead to works, and God will be pleased with that because God created us for that. But only our faith will ever be considered and counted as righteousness to us. So this is what God would say to you. If you are positionally sanctified and set apart in Christ, and only if you are, he would say, you are my child. If you're not a believer, you're not a child of God. You are not. You are forgiven, justified, redeemed, reconciled, accepted, loved, chosen, sanctified, sealed, a new creation, seated with Christ, complete, my workmanship, an heir, a citizen of heaven. You are secure, victorious, my ambassador, and destined for glory. Think of all those things, those 20 different things that you possess in Christ that God calls you. Without him, you have none of those. With it, you have everything. You have a completely new position which begins the process. Progressive sanctification. Just like that master sculptor takes and chips away one piece at a time, that's how we're transformed. And there's a lot of chips on our shoulders, so to speak, that need to be taken off and removed. This process begins with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. Without faith, without biblical knowledge, it's impossible to please God. And this continues again through the truth of God in John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. We're not sanctified by the world. We're not sanctified by lies. We're not sanctified by our emotions or others' approval. We're sanctified by the truth. So God continues, once we believe in faith, to use his truth to transform us. And there's a lot of hard things in God's word. His truth can be very convicting. And that's what sanctifies us. That's what changes us. In it, we find the will of God. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, meaning it's easy for us to be conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our mind is what controls us. Your thoughts control your words, control your actions. And when God transforms our mind, he transforms us. And we see in the Word that if we discern from God's Word what God's will is, we'll find out he really wants what's good for us. It's acceptable. It's perfect. It's like, wow, he's got a better plan than I do. My go with the flow, I'm just going to do whatever happens next. I don't care. This mentality, God's like, how about you go with my plan? Let's just see if mine's better than yours. And God gives us the direction we need. We once used to present our members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, leading to more impurity and more lawlessness. He's like, now I'm going to give you a different direction. Present yourselves as slaves to righteousness. This leads to how you are actually transformed and used. He's like, I know you're going to need some help, so I'll give you my spirit, because left alone, you're going to stumble and bumble and fall. So I'm going to give you my spirit to help you. Because this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, which is our being transformed into the image from God from one degree to the next. And this is a process that God will complete. Well, may the God of peace, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, sanctify you completely. Make your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you faithful, he will surely do it. If he started it, he will complete it. So it's a lifelong process where God transforms us into the image and likeness of what we were supposed to be. It all starts positionally at our salvation, and he works within us every day to renew us, changing our minds, changing our hearts, and changing our conduct. How do you do that? Through the Word of God. Pray about it. That's a good thing to pray for. Hey God, how can you use me today? How can I grow more today? And we're changed through trials. How many of you like going through trials? Yeah, nobody. But that's where you often grow the most. And of course, you need to put off the old nature and put on the new one in your new position. And it takes time. Sometimes it's one step forward, two steps back. Sometimes it's two steps forward, one step back. If you're doing hokey pokey, but just keep moving forward. You have to crawl to move forward. One of the hardest parts of this process is in the purging, where God shows you and removes sin and refines us through trials. He purges us like a refiner purges metal, showing that he is patient and precise in this work. Malachi 3:3 says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. They will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. He also purges us through trials. 1 Peter 1:6 and 7, in this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? Because they show the genuineness of your faith. You don't lose it. It's like the parable of the soils. They receive a word with joy, but the world chokes them out. But that's not the case for one who is refined. They are tested, but they come out on the other end, like the good soil, bearing much. And this testing and the genuineness of our faith is more precious than anything this world has to offer, which is why we have to endure and hold on to it. It results in the praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. These trials strengthen if we go through them in a godly way. If we grumble and complain and we look at God and we curse him, you think you're going to be strengthened through that kind of trial? You're going to weaken your own faith. You're going to weaken your walk. You're going to grieve the Spirit. Be thankful in all circumstances, especially the ones where God is purging something from your life. Because he purges you through discipline. Many of us don't like discipline. How many of you like to be disciplined now? How many of you like being corrected, especially by a spouse or somebody close to you? I don't like that at all, but I need it. And so he refines our character by training us on the way we should be going. Hebrews 12, 10, 11. He disciplines us for our good. Not because he's like, oh, I'm bored. I think I'll discipline them today. No, he disciplines us for our good so we can share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful because it is. It doesn't seem pleasant. But it produces something. It produces fruit, the fruit of righteousness. If you are allowing yourselves to be trained by it, see where you come out on the other end. Just think of your life. Think of any difficult thing that happened in your life and look where you are now and think, are you better for it because of that? If you look at it from a godly perspective, you are. And this purging leads to greater blessing. He's always trying to renew us somehow. He's trying to change us somehow, give us freedom from something. The psalmist says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. But then you brought us out to a place of abundance. Think of the trials you face in this life and then compare it to the glories of eternity. Can you compare those two things and say, oh, it's about the same? Yeah, I don't think so. He also purges us like a gardener trims a vine. I know it's the end of the season here. But maybe you're getting your gardens ready to be mulched and ready for next year. But Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But if you do bear good fruit, he prunes you. He trims it so you can bear even more fruit. And pruning, if you were a plant, you'd be like, ouch, that hurts. Stop chopping me up. But then the plant grows back even stronger. That's the idea. Even when we bear some fruit, he's like, you could be bearing more. Chop, chop. And we're like, ouch, that hurts. Stop doing that. God's like, see where I can grow you even more from this. So purging is a necessary part. Don't think, oh, I don't want to do it. He's purging us of sin. Where sin and selfishness remain, he purges those things out of our lives, and it's very painful. It always includes correction and testing. And it might last longer than we want. It might last for a season that we are not ready to endure. But it always has a purpose. It's to purify us, to strengthen us, and to help us to endure, be more like Christ, to endure to the end. If he doesn't purge you, there's really no transformation. Or very minor at best. This is one of the biggest steps in your sanctification process, and it's the one that people try to avoid the most, is any kind of purging. Sanctification is not let go and let God. And it's not, I'm good, God, I got this. It's all me. It has to be a go with God type of arrangement, because it is a participation. Philippians 2 says a very strange thing in verses 12 to 13. It says, work out your own salvation. But then it says, it's God who's working in you. It's like, well, which is it? And it's both. You work out your own salvation with the God who is working in you to work out your own salvation. It's a both and. It's not all of you. Not all of God, it's you and God. It's a cooperative process and partnership. If we actively pursue obedience, God supplies, he supplies the desire and the will to be obedient. And that's just how it works. It involves a lot of submission. I don't think there's any humble pie out there for our lunch, but it's the first thing you should go. You should be like, where's the humble pie? I need some. I need to have the whole pie to myself. That's not very humble, but you know what I'm saying. It involves the idea of total surrender. Romans 6:13 says, stop presenting your members to sin because you're using them as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, present yourself to God as if you have been brought to death from life, because you have. So God can use you as instruments of righteousness now. And we can stop that process in a heartbeat. God provides the means, but we are the ones who say yes or no to those opportunities. We need to cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles us. It's like, you know, I'm a recovering alcoholic. Well, I'm not, but if you were, I'm going to spend every night and all night in the bar. That's a stupid plan. If you have a certain sin that you are bent to, it says avoid it. Don't defile yourself by thinking, huh, I'm a believer, I could handle it now. I'll go right back to my old sinful environment and to see how that goes. He's like, no, I've pulled you out of that. I've separated you for a reason. Not so you can go right back in and do the same foolish things you did before. That's how we can ruin our sanctification, is understanding that we've been set apart for something different and to be used for that something different then. And it's always the same. It's always put off, put on. It's never, I hope you have a lot of Christian willpower. You know, it's New Year's Eve. I'm never going to eat bad again. 3 days later, you're like, ugh. Then on the fourth day, you have so much junk food, you eat enough for one day that you could have had in a month. Willpower never works. Sanctification includes and involves daily choices. So you put off the old self by putting on the new self. If you put your focus here, it keeps you from putting your focus there. So put on the new self so that you can get rid of the old self. If you're just thinking, I just gotta stop being the old self. How many of you like to golf? If you go to a hole and there's water, and you're like, all you think about is don't hit it in the water, don't hit it in the water, don't hit it in the water. And you hit it and it goes in the water. That's all you thought about was the water. You know, if you think, hit it on the green, I'm going to hit it in the green, I'm going to hit it in the green, I'm going to be close to the pin, guess what? It might still be in the water, but at least you thought about it right. But you might actually hit it on the green because your focus is on something. If you only focus on the negative, you're going to be stuck in the negative. And so don't do that. How many of you are good at self-control? Yes, me either. But we participate through living disciplined lives, making sure our lives are morally pure. This is the will of God. He wants to sanctify us. So he can't sanctify us unless we do certain things, unless we abstain from sexual immorality. Because they said, if you can control your own body, God can use you. If you can't control yourself, he can't use you, and he won't. So we have to cooperate with God who wants to transform us. How do you cooperate? The Holy Spirit helps you, empowers you, leads you to the truth, shows you what true sanctification is. The part that gives us the grace, the strength, and desire to continue to grow even when we know we're going to go through hard times. We must be willing to yield to God's will, resist the things that we know are not good for us. So this part represents that there's a divine balance here between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. This is where they meet and have a perfect marriage. He works in us, but we must also work out what he's doing within us and cooperate and yield and submit to that. You're not going to grow unless you align with his word and his will. This is not going to happen. And he's going to use hard times to do it because you're going to have to persevere. You're going to be like this guy pushing a boulder up a hill with gravity going against you the whole time. Sometimes your spiritual life is going to be a struggle. It might be a struggle right now with where you're at. But God guarantees the outcome. He will complete it when you work with him on it. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So don't give up. Don't let the boulder run you over. Keep pushing it, even if it's hard. And all our parents said this to us probably at some point, something we didn't want to do, and they said it's going to build character. And you're like, I don't want to do it, but they made you do it, and they made you persevere through it, and you grew stronger because of it. the same way, perseverance bears fruit. If you have consistent obedience and you consistently endure, even when you don't see immediate results, you'll grow. Galatians 6 warns us, like, don't grow weary. Because guess what? You're going to grow weary. He's like, don't let it happen. Don't get tired of doing the right thing, no matter who's watching, or even if nobody's watching. God will reward you in time. Don't worry about getting immediate results from people. Just don't give up. In life of sanctification, it's a race. And at this stage in our lives, we're not sprinting anymore. We're maybe walking briskly, or walking or crawling or whatever the case might be. But it is a race that we need to persevere in. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How can you run it and be successful? By where you look. Look at the finish line. Look at Jesus. Look at the founder and perfecter of our faith. That's what gives you hope. That's what keeps you going. Think of Peter stepping out of the boat, walking on the water to Christ. When he kept his eyes on Christ, he stayed above the water. What happened when he took his eyes off Christ? He sank right in. He took his eyes off of him. That's a picture of our sanctification. When we keep our eyes focused on God, he continues to grow us. When we turn our eyes to the mirror to look at ourselves or to look at others, our growth often stops and stagnates. And yes, if you're going to go through trials, it's going to produce something in you. It's going to produce endurance. That's what James says. James must have thought he was Looney Tunes when he wrote this. When he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you're persecuted, when people say all kinds of evil things against you, when they kill you or murder you, when whatever trials come before you. Why? Because those trials produce things. They produce steadfastness, which is patient endurance. Patient endurance makes us like Christ. It makes you complete, where you lack nothing. It's so easy to give up. It's so easy to just give in. Most of the people that are successful in this world understand this principle as well. They're not necessarily the best at something. They're just the ones who persevered the most, who just kept going. Think of like Thomas Edison. He knew about 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb work. He only needed one to know how to make it work. God's like, don't give up. It requires diligence. You have to continually add to your faith. The faith you had at salvation is here. Or here. Or wherever it's at. You need to add to that. How do you add to your faith? By growth, by knowledge, by understanding biblical doctrine, and by putting it into practice. 2 Peter 1 says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and steadfastness and godliness. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Virtue is God's will, doing what God wants, what he calls virtuous. Steadfastness is patient endurance, going through these things, understanding what his will is for you, and being like Christ. This is what keeps us going, perseverance. You're going to face trials? You are. You've already gone through some in your life, some more than others. You're going to face temptations to walk away. The world's like, ooh, I'm so attractive over here. Come over here. I have so much to offer you. Just come and be with me. Just think of Pilgrim's Progress, where faithful Christian is walking, and of course he gets tempted by things, and whoop, he goes off and forgets where he's going. He has to get put back on course again. So keep walking. Trust that God is the one working in you for your good, for for his glory. And he'll bring it to completion at a certain time, at the end of time. And throughout this, he strengthens us. He strengthens our character. Our faith becomes deepened by it. And he refines our hearts and minds as well, if we're willing to accept and go with him in this direction. And so there might be times where you're just more passionate and more willing than others, and that's wonderful. But just think of the tortoise and the hare. And the tortoise was slow and steady and finished the race. The rabbit was quick bursts and bragging and look at me and look at what I'm doing and check me out, and then it fell apart. So just be the one who is slow and steady despite whatever's coming against you. And there's stuff coming against you. And so you should bear a product from this. The sanctification progressive progress has a product. You should start to look more and more like Christ every day. He wants you to be free from sin and grow in holiness. And of course, the ultimate reward of that is, of course, eternal life. Romans 6:22, you've been set free from sin. Become slaves of God in return. But the fruit you get from this is eternal life. You might get fruit in this life. It's wonderful to bear fruit in this life. It's wonderful to see the fruits of your actions. It is. It's very encouraging. But that's not all we're working for. It's this earthly recognition. It can encourage us. Sure, that's wonderful. We're looking for God's glory, the ultimate reward in eternal life, to be called a son, a faithful son or daughter in his presence. And so our moral and spiritual character should look different than it did before. We should be characterized by these 9 different fruits of the Spirit. As much as it is about what you do externally, it's about who you are internally. All of these things need to be received first. You know nothing of love unless you know God's love. If you know God's love, you know what love is, and you can share that kind of love. If you know what God's joy is, only then you know what true joy is, because it's joy under trial, under persecution. It's not joy under, ooh, I got this, I'm so excited, I'm full of joy because of my present circumstances. All of these things happen internally in your sanctification. Only when you fully embrace all of these on your own can you ever show them externally. That's just how it works. And all these things produce righteousness and a peace that you never had before. So our sanctification includes discipline for our good. Why? So we can share his holiness, yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness as we allow ourselves to be trained by it. So our hearts should be strengthened, not only by God's love, but by then our actually showing that love to others. 1 Thessalonians 3, it says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. So your life should be fruitful. My life should be fruitful. Marked by godly virtues that reflect the knowledge we have in Christ. Again, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 8. Supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue such as knowledge. You can't have faith without knowledge. Faith without knowledge is blind faith. That's not the kind of faith God calls us to. He's given us almost endless amounts of knowledge of his existence and his will. Self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. He says, if these are qualities that you possess, guess what? You're going in the right direction. You're increasing. If you don't have them, you become ineffective or unfruitful. It's like you're wasting the gift God has given you of life. So a life that glorifies God, it confirms that we are truly His to begin with. If you don't bear fruit, you're not His. You're not His disciple. You're not growing. You're not changing. You're not maturing. If you have no fruit in your life, in fact, you have no salvation. The mark of your salvation is your sanctification. You can't pray a prayer and continue to be the worst sinner in the world. That's not how it goes. You're only truly saved when you are justified by faith and that faith produces something in you. It doesn't matter how much growth, there is growth. It's not as much as it could be, but you've gone in the right direction to any degree whatsoever. That's encouragement of your salvation and your faith. And all of this is done to bring glory and praise to God. That's why He produces these things in us. And you think, oh, God's such a glory hog. How come He wants all the glory? Because He's God. Anything that deserved more glory than God would be God. By very definition, that's His name. God deserves all the glory because of who He is. So the product of our sanctification should be a life that is transformed. I said that word probably a billion times the last year. You're probably sick of hearing the word transform or transformation or transform. But it's a pretty good word, so we'll keep using it. You transform to reflect something, the character and glory of God Himself. It means we have to submit, we have to surrender or yield, and it produces something outwardly, all of the fruits that come. If you're producing nothing but the fruits of the flesh, you should be very concerned about that, or the antithesis of all of the fruits of the Spirit. This process frees us from the power of sin, conforming us into the image of Christ. And again, there should be visible evidence to everyone, everywhere. It's going to be a very painful product because it comes through trials, discipline. And again, all of this brings glory to God in the end. Ultimately, it leads to eternal life. We're completely transformed into Christ's image, and that's the final part of our sanctification process, is the perfection. It's called ultimate sanctification. So God finishes what He starts. How many of you have unfinished projects at home? Isn't it fun to start a project? It takes perseverance to finish it, doesn't it? It's like, oh, I gotta finish it. So God will surely do what He says He's going to do. He is faithful to do all of His promises. And He has. He's been, if you look at all of the Bible, you see a lot of fulfilled prophecy throughout the whole scripture. Show that He's faithful to complete what He starts. And this has a pretty beautiful ending process. It ends at the day of Christ, when we are fully completed in glory. His sacrifice secures this perfection, because when we receive the atonement of Christ, we accept the One who is fully perfect. We're being conformed into His image until we are like Him in glory. And so His single offering is what perfects us. Even though we're not perfect, God sees the final product. He already knows what we're going to be in eternity. And so He calls us perfected through Christ, even though we're not perfected yet, because He can see the end from the beginning. He stands outside of time. So why does He want to sanctify us? So we grow. So He didn't save us to keep us where we are. What a foolish thing that would be. He rescued us so that He can transform us into what He wanted us to be in the first place. We present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. When do you get to stop learning? Yes, when you're worm food. Until then, you're learning. School is always in session for a Christian. And we finally realize this perfection when Christ is here. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. Not his earthly body, but his heavenly body. We will be transformed into his likeness. But we have to endure. We can't just give up and give in. Otherwise, we'd be like those parable of the soils. We'd be like the three soils that didn't bear any good fruit. You hear the message, you receive it, but then you walk away from it. And let steadfastness, our endurance, have its full effect, that we might be complete in Christ. And all of this come, all of this effort, all of this trial, all of this whole mess that we're in this world, culminates in perfection. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, that he might sanctify her, meaning the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So sanctification leads to perfection and glorification. The moment where we're made holy in the presence of Christ, that's what our last talk about is today. This is where the Holy Spirit works within us as we work with the Spirit. Again, it's a cooperative process. We need to walk away from sin as he cleanses us from sin and convicts us of sin. If we keep going back to it, it becomes a very difficult process. And this whole life is an incomplete process until Christ returns. And all of our faith becomes sight, and all of our sin is finally removed. That war that Paul talks about in Romans of, I do what I shouldn't do, and I know that he's so frustrated with himself. Like, oh, why do I do the wrong thing when I know the right thing? And I should be doing the wrong thing, but he's like, I'm so confused. What's going on here? Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? He says, well, thanks be to the God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, came and did that. All of our sin is removed. All that anxiety and war is removed. And we can be perfectly pure, glorified in that final time, in our perfection. So we'll stand before the Lord, and we will be as he imagines us in Christ now. We'll finally be perfected in glory and realize that full glorification that he has for us. The whole sanctification process is to refine us, to make us holy as God is holy. That's what he ends chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount with. Be perfect as God is perfect. That's the idea of our sanctification process. So the portrayal is to understand how we can reflect Christ. He does this by setting us apart. And then the ongoing transformative work in that process involves purging, our participation, our perseverance, product in our life that actually shows that we really believe what we say we believe until we are perfected in glory. So salvation and sanctification is the grace that refines us. It's rooted in our position in Christ through the process of growth, deepened by purging, strengthened participation and perseverance, evidence in the product of righteousness that's produced from that and completed in perfection. With holding us day by day into the likeness of the one who saved us to begin with. So your sanctification isn't a moment. Your salvation isn't a moment. It's a movement. It's the daily journey of becoming what grace declares us to be. Think of it this way. God's goal is not simply to get us into heaven, but to get heaven into us, to make us like his son. So the question is simple. Are you cooperating with his transforming work or resisting it? Will you let the Spirit purify what still clings to the flesh? Will we allow His Word to reshape our desires, our habits, our hearts? This is not some optional process for some believers somewhere. This is the proof that our salvation is real. So don't walk out of here confused or uninspired, but surrendered, fully set apart, determined to grow every single day. Let this be our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace that not only saves us, but also shapes us. Thank You for the ongoing work of Your Spirit, who purges what is impure, who renews our minds, who molds us into the image of Christ. Let us yield daily to our own sinful hearts. Let us instead yield to Your transforming hand, to walk in obedience, to grow in holiness, to reflect the heart of Jesus in everything we do. The process will be hard, but help us to endure, to remain faithful, and to finish what You began. May our lives become living testimony of Your sanctifying grace until the day we stand complete in Your presence in glory. In the name of our sanctifying Savior, amen.